We are moving on in the book of Genesis as we're in chapter 17 today. Very appropriate chapter for the last song we just sang, and I think you'll put it together as we get towards the end of the teaching here, and we'll sing it again. This is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. We're looking at the Abrahamic covenant again. We're kind of revisiting this, and this is a very special thing that's going on in the book of Genesis, and it's very, very appropriate that we spend some time looking at this morning. So we're going to pray and ask God to bless this time and get into his word. Father God, thank you for your love for every single person here. By no accident, we're all gathered together around your word. You are the God who moves among us. You're the God who directs and the God who speaks, the living and true God. And so we thank you. We do ask God that you would speak to us today, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity we have to praise you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your words as they come from our Creator and our Father who loves us. So we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the sureness of the covenant. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of doubt in the world today about anything, that any moral absolutes, anything we can say we know something for sure. Science is always rediscovering new truths, and we know that there is a covenant that was made between Abraham and God that was sure and unchangeable. Now, Abraham wasn't quite there in his mind either. He's very old, and he's still trying to figure all this out, and he's made some mistakes, but this is where God comes in and does something amazing. In verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" It had been 24 years since Abram had first heard God speak to him and had left everything to follow him. Abraham had to learn how to walk with God by faith. And the greatest challenge to his life was believing God when he said that he would cause a nation to come from him. After 11 years of seeing no son, well, Abraham cries out to God in frustration, and he assumes that God was going to use his male servant as his adopted son to be the means by which this nation would come from him. But God meets him and says, no, that's not going to be it. Your son is going to come from you. So after more time passes, he goes, okay, it's going to come from me, but my wife can't have a baby. So finds out that from his wife that maybe God wants us to use Hagar to bring forth the nation. And so they attempt that. But again, God says no. Hagar's son will not be the son that would bring about the promised nation. And so after all of Abram's attempts to help God in the flesh fail, and Hebrews tells us he was as good as dead, now we see the Lord Adonai appears to him. This whole chapter is once again about God doing everything and Abraham doing nothing. Abraham is the recipient of God's grace through faith. And in this chapter, Yahweh uses the phrase, "I will," 24 times in this one chapter. This is God reaffirming his covenant that he made with Abraham back in chapter 15. There, Abraham is put into that deep sleep, you'll remember, and God passes through the sacrifices himself, that one-sided covenant that he makes with Abraham. And Abram's flesh being as good as dead, God does all this. And so as he did it then, he's doing something similar now. Only here, instead of Abraham's faith faltering on God's promises, as had been back in these previous chapters, he starts acting on them. This is the great turn in Abraham's life. And I have to wonder how Abram may have felt after not hearing the Lord speak to him for 13 years. Think about that sometimes, how we have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait, and many times God just says, not going to give you that answer yet. We have to keep trusting and keep waiting. He may have thought what we think when we've blown it. Because remember, he blew it pretty big time, two or three or four times in his walk with God. Many times after we have an affair or we have a child out of wedlock, maybe some, we have had an abortion or something, we think to ourselves, well, that's it. God is done with me. I blew it. There's no way God could ever accept me now. You've heard that probably. Hopefully you've never thought it, because it's not true. I've had people in the church tell me there's no way God could ever forgive me for that. And I'm going, let me tell you about David. Let me tell you about some of the guys in the Bible that blew it way worse than you. Yeah, look at what God says to Abram after he's blown it. Quite a few times he says, walk before me. He doesn't say, get away from me. Just the opposite. I love this about this chapter. What he means is, live your life doing everything to glorify me. Walk before me. Live your life to testify to the world who I am and be blameless. The word, some of the, our Bibles have to be the word perfect. It's really, the word here really is to not to be sinless. We know that's impossible, right? We get that very clear in the Bible. But it is to live life without the stain of sin sticking to you. It can be taken off. It can be forgiven. It literally means to live without defect. The same thing God said about Noah back in Genesis 6, verse 9. Probably referring with Abraham and perhaps, with Noah and perhaps Abraham, to be living without defect physically, even genetically, not incorporating themselves with this fallen race, mixed race of these angelic beings and the women, but also morally. Abraham was being called not to falter in his faith about God's promises, but also to keep away physically from the Canaanite women who could cause a stain to stick, either morally or even genetically. Remember, he was calling a people out from the whole world to be separate from them and follow after himself. Verse 2, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. This is God reminding Abraham once again that he would do through Abraham's weakness. He would do some amazing things. The two great Abrahamic covenant and promises we have in the Bible are in chapter 12, chapter 15. So he got those covenant, those promises years later. I'm sorry, years earlier. Now it's years later, and God is saying to Abram, you know what? It's still going to happen. I'm still going to live up to my covenant with you, even though you're as good as dead. He's waiting until Abram is absolutely sure and positive there's no way that God could use him and to be the father of a nation. But this is when he shows up and says, I will multiply your numbers. You will have a son. Verse 3 says, Abram fell on his face. We'll stop there for a second. It says, you can kind of get a sense maybe of why Abram would fall on his face at this point. Abram is by his own standards a failure. I mean, read his life. Going down to Egypt when he shouldn't have, you know, pretending his wife's his sister, trying to have his servant as his heir, trying to have Hagar have a son as heir. He's pretty much doing everything as he's trying to figure out how to walk with God wrong. He had tried to follow God and just made mistake after mistake. He keeps messing up. God shows up and says to Abraham, hey, Abram, I'm not done with you. At 99, I'm not done with you. I'm your God. Walk with me. I'm still going to do everything I told you that I was going to do through you. Now that's a God of grace, and that's a God of mercy. The greatest blessing of your life, Abram, is still in your future. Well, I can see why he would fall on his face. I can see some of us when we've blown it and God comes up and touches us and we understand that he does forgive, he will and can reestablish our walk with him. We're humbled. Think of Peter after he denied the Lord three times. And he meets them there for that morning fish breakfast by the seashore. And he reestablishes that relationship with him. Verse 3 goes on and says, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Thank God I can finally use the one name I always wanted to use. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly faithful, exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations from you, and kings will come forth from you. God talked with Abram. He did not condemn him or reject him, because Abram really did have the faith to believe in God. He just didn't know how to trust God. He believed that he was real. Remember, this is at a time when everybody was going after every other god they could think of under the heavens, literally, the moon and the stars and all those, Ur of the Chaldees, following after the moon god. And they were all going after all the other gods. And Yahweh shows up with Abraham and says, but you, I want you to believe in me, apart from all the other gods. And he says, okay. And we have very few other people at that time this is happening to. Job for sure, if he lived right around that time of Abram, and how Melchizedek works into all that, that's an interesting story too, but we don't hear of other people. So he did have the faith. He did not reject them, but he faltered many times, had made many mistakes. And we have this same God who delights in talking to us. I would say most of us, certainly if you're here, you should at least be open to the possibility that God is real and that you believe that he's real, that you have faith that he is the creator God, that he made us, and you want to follow him, the one who made a covenant of grace with us through his son, who also invites us to walk after him, to be blameless, even when we, like Abraham, struggle with following, with walking. This is important because people get beat down and listen to the enemy and say, because I blew it, therefore I'm worthless and I must not have faith. God must really find me repulsive. But we don't see this. It's interesting how God will find you at your weakest and still talk to you. He will reaffirm the covenant of grace made available to you, that he still has a plan for your life, that he still desires to make you fruitful. What he did to Abraham, he will and he does do with us. And really, the only appropriate response that we can have when that happens is to fall on our face in amazement and worship and receive it. I know physically I didn't fall on my face when I finally realized who Jesus was. I'd grown up in the church, like many of you, and gone to church, but I never knew what it was to walk with God. I had a faith about God. Yeah, I believed he was real. Okay, yeah, I believe he died on the cross, all that kind of stuff, but I want to go party. I want to go do my stuff. And I had blown it over and over and over again. I went down to Egypt, you know, metaphorically, I had done everything he had gone after in the world. But when he finally came before me and said, walk before me, when I recognized that my creator God spoke to me and that the Holy Spirit was meeting me and bidding me to come walk before him, I broke out in tears and bawled like a baby. I didn't realize I could do that. I was a guy. And I was so humbled by God, not so much just my shame, but that was there too, but it was the amazing grace of God. It was the overwhelming sense that he still accepted me even though I had blown it so bad in my life. I mean, there are still things I don't like to talk about with my kids. They know my past. They know I was in the world. They know I was over into the party scene with all of us, the stuff, dumb stuff we do as teenagers so many times. But what he does is he comes and reaffirms the promise. I mean, God had followed me since I was 10 years old when I first felt like I recognized that God existed until I was 20, 10 years, basically running away from him. Well, this is what's happening to Abraham. Years later now, God is reaffirming his promises to him. And so God changes his name from Abram, the exalted father, to Abraham, father of nations. Abram, you're 99. I'm going to make you a father of nations. And notice in verse 6 that God speaks in the past tense and says, I have made you exceedingly fruitful. Isn't that interesting? Because God was the one who was going to do the work. He lives outside of time, and the work was already done. If we could be shot up into heaven and kind of get God's perspective, he could see the nation already was there through Isaac. The establishment of that covenant was also a reestablishment of relationship. There's a covenant of grace that we live under. The grace is that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, guess what? He'll forgive you, and then you'll walk in newness of life. That establishment of that covenant is also reestablished a relationship with God once you acknowledge that. Oh, yeah, you did die for me. Yeah, it is the covenant of grace, and I need that covenant. And we enter into it, and as soon as we do, we enter into relationship. Verse 7 says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. This covenant that God makes with Abraham is still in effect today because it says it's an everlasting covenant. So the church did not supersede that covenant, but I want to qualify that. So we can say that the covenant of grace found in Jesus complements and fulfills the everlasting covenant rather than competing with it. Both covenants reveal God's unchanging love, his faithfulness, his desire to reconcile humanity to himself. The New Jerusalem, when it comes down out of heaven, I find it very profound, have as its foundation stones, not the 12 tribes, but the 12 apostles. It seems to me it should be the reverse. But in other words, the completed plan of salvation and life eternal in God's eternal city rests on Jesus and completed Judaism. These were all the apostles that were Jews. So they had completed through the law. They had come to the knowledge of the Messiah through the law. You know, we've been grafted in, but yet the church now is Jew and Gentile together. But the covenant, and we're going to see that a lot of this covenant that God is making with Abraham has to do with the land. And this is important because this is going to continue to be the case. Whereas we as the bride of Christ inherit Christ himself, the Jews, although they'll certainly be included with us in everything, in the New Jerusalem and in heaven and everything else, but they have a special covenant of the land that they will inherit here after Abraham in the future, but also as we move into the millennium. Actually, we could say even today they are beginning to occupy and accept and even all into the future. Verse 8 says, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This covenant also established the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession for the sons of Isaac. This claim was made by God hundreds of years before Israel became a nation. And this promise was interrupted in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, of course. And for almost 2,000 years, well, Israel has been wandering spiritually in the desert. But now they're back in the land. And the existence and the future of Israel all hang, believe it or not, on this verse. I mean, principally on this verse. When you watch the news, it doesn't matter what agreement nations make with Israel. to get land for peace or a two-state solution. The land belongs to Israel because God said it. And therefore, whatever nation comes against that covenant is coming against God. And that means that it's not going to end well for them. And what's happening right now? Right now, we know Russia is still on the border. Never thought I would see that. But they're still on the border. And they're only 5 miles away, really, from the Israeli outpost there up on the Golan Heights. I've been there. And they'll point down and say, you can see right there, that camp right over there in Syria. There are Russian commanders there. There are soldiers over there. And they're waiting for Moscow to give the order. Iran, as you know, recently attacked Israel. 170 drones, 30 cruise missiles, more than 120 ballistic missiles. Interestingly enough, 99% of them were destroyed. Think God had anything to do with that? I mean, we could say hooray for technology and very intelligent Jewish engineers, and I do thank God for them, but I think God had a hand in that. Only two of the missiles hit their targets. They damaged a runway, which was quickly repaired in about an hour. An amazing attack from Iran. Nothing happened. Now Turkey, just this week, says they're now stopping all trade with Israel and calling for other nations to do the same because of the war in Gaza. Well, this is everything that's being perfectly set up for the Ezekiel 38-39 war. If you remember, it's going to be Persia, going to be with Gog and Magog, if you believe Russia is that. Some do, some don't. As well as Turkey. All these are set up to come and attack Israel. Why? Because they don't want Israel in the land. They don't want Israel there. But God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'm going to establish this land with you. And we, seems biblically, now that they're back in the land, they will never, ever again be displaced. Just the reverse. They're actually going to gain more territory during the time when the Lord comes back, sets up his kingdom. They will eventually attack. We know that. But because of this promise made to Abraham here, we know it's not going to end well for them. When you read Ezekiel 38-39, you realize, nope, didn't work. It's not going to work. And yet we see we're right there. This is why I love that song we just sang, Even So Come, Lord Jesus. We're ready. We're waiting because it seems we're right on the edge now. Verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. By keeping the covenant, Abraham and his descendants would not be doing anything to gain God's favor. It was simply an expected result of their love for him. It's not keep my covenant so maybe I'll approve you, maybe I'll accept you. It's just keep my covenant because I love you, because of what I'm doing for you. It's much the same that we do when we make our wedding vows. You don't make your vow waiting that if I'm really good to the person I'm married to, they might still like me tomorrow. I want them to like me, therefore I'm going to do everything good. No, you want to just obey. You want to be a part of their life, and you want to do anything you can because you love them. You're not trying to gain their favor. You're just trying to love them. That seems to be the idea here. So these covenants are meant to protect the relationship with Israel and God, not to burden them. This is the thing Jesus was trying to communicate, that the law wasn't given so that we could serve the law. The law was given so that we could have a relationship with God. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The whole idea is that these were guidelines to protect our relationship with God. So we know that we could easily stray off into sin. God didn't want us to. So he says, don't. Don't do those things that will cause you to break relationship with me. Verse 10 says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has forsaken my covenant. So the true intent of all of this was that the heart would be dedicated to the Lord. This is really the intent behind this. The sign of the seal was the sign of faith, of saying, I'm going to walk with you. I choose, I believe in you, Yahweh, and I choose to walk with you. Understanding that there was an act of faith that was being demonstrated when what God was doing was calling Abraham to act on that faith. Remember, he had faltered in the past. He said, I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to do this in your life, in your old age. Now I want you to act on it. Don't put it off. This is actively believing. It's not one says, okay, theoretically, I believe in you, Jesus, like I used to do. It's causing one to take a step of faith. The act of circumcision was a symbol of killing off the flesh, killing off that desire, the flesh that wants to take hold of our lives and direct us and guide us rather than the Holy Spirit, rather than God's word, rather than God himself. And it was to say, I trust you, God. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you and not in the flesh. So it would be an outward sign of the Hebrew people that they had this covenant of God. It's interesting God is telling them to do all this before he has a son, right? And no other society or culture had this. All the other gods demanded things from their worshiper to pacify them. And their worship was always done through the flesh and glorified the flesh. But with Yahweh, this was different. No, it's not going to be through the flesh that these gods were going to be appeased, you know, and worshiped through all of their temples up in the high places. No, this was going to be in the spirit. The relationship was going to be established by Yahweh. Apart from anything in the flesh, it was going to be completely focused on the blessings and the benefit of the relationship through the Spirit. And so there was this diametric opposition between God was calling Abraham out of how the rest of the world and the religions operated. And the Jews would later come to believe, of course, that it was circumcision that made a person right with God. They took the sign and made it a doctrine. Okay, then you're not right with God. And you're not a part of Israel, of course, if you're not circumcised. But yes, there was some truth to that. But it did not make a person right. What made a person right was what was being cut out in the flesh of the heart. What was being taken out when the person saying, no longer am I going to live after the lust of my flesh, the lust of this world, what I want. I'm going to live for what God wants. He is the one I love. He is the one that has called me out of the world. And I want only what he wants. That is the circumcision that God was looking for. But the Jews have confused that to some degree, just the same way that some churches still believe that water baptism makes a person saved. Well, that was given to us as a sign, like the Jewish nation, that we've already made that step of faith to trust in God. This is why Romans deals a lot with this issue for the believer. Romans 2 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Hey, ¿qué pasó con mis versículos, hermanos, atrás, de inglés? They said they were going to put up the verses for us in English, so if you guys don't have Bibles, they were going to put them up. I think they forget to listen in English sometimes back there. And Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. And the righteousness might be credited to them. So we see what the seal was all about. of the righteousness of faith. This is what Abraham had before circumcision, that he might be the father. So this is the reason of why this is all happening. Verse 15 and 16, it says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples will come from her." Sarai means contentious. Sarah means princess. Then Abraham fell on his face, verse 17, and laughed and said, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?" Now, Abraham's laughter here is not in disbelief like what happened to Sarah once. No, we know this because of what the writer of Hebrews says. Romans. Romans 4:19, Romanos 4:19, hermanos. "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." So the real joy for Abraham was realizing that Sarah would be able to conceive at her age. See, he had misconstrued what God said. He misunderstood when he said, "Abraham, you're going to have your son." And he goes, "Okay, must be my servant, must be Hagar." He's like going, "Sarah? No way." Now he's going, "What?" And God says, "No, it's going to be by Sarah." He finally has to spell it out for him. Abraham had the faith to believe God would give him a son. But up to this point, he did not have the faith to believe it would come through his wife. This was too good to be true. But now he realizes that trying to help God out only produced a son in the flesh, Ishmael. So as Ishmael's father, he's still concerned about him. So Abraham asked God to bless his mistake. If you think about it, "God, I really messed up there." And God is the one that can bless our mistakes. As odd as that sounds, I've seen that happen many times in my life. Not too many, but many. Verse 18 says, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him faithful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation.'" Perhaps Abraham thought, "Well, God's going to use both my sons, Ishmael and Isaac, to build this great nation." God says, No. I'm going to make him a nation. You know, I'm not uncaring towards Ishmael. But he was not the child that God intended for Abraham. He says, "I'm still going to bless him. He's still a loving God. But he says, I'm going to give you Isaac, and through him, you're going to have the nation. The nation's going to be established." Isaac, as most of you know, means he laughs. The name would be a reminder to Abraham of the blessings of Yahweh and the joy of seeing him do the impossible. In verse 21, he says, "By my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." Well, now he's got a timeline. No more 13, 14 years of waiting. This time next year, he knows exactly when his son is going to come. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Get that. God went up from him. It sounds, again, a lot like a theophany. There seems to have been a physicality to God's presence here, something that Abraham could have seen leaving. And this would have just added to the reality of what was happening, that God manifested his presence to Abraham. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard Abraham go back and talk to Sarah, or Sarai at this point, and go to her and say, "Hey, contentious. Meet her name. And guess what? God showed up today. He says, now that you are 90 years old, he's going to call you princess. And you're going to be the mother of Helaphs. And oh yeah, I almost forgot. Me and all of the males in our house have to be circumcised today. That's our sign of our trust in him. And Sarah would have been going, what? Remember, she wasn't believing that God could do it either. God was going to do a miracle through her. We don't get her response here when Abraham goes back and gives her those words. But I can imagine that he was laughing. Abraham was laughing, saying, you're not going to believe this, honey. You're not going to believe what God's going to do through us. Just when we thought we were as good as dead, unusable, that God was done with us, he's just now getting started. Verse 23 says, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins in that very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, all the men of his household who were born in his house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So Abraham obeys. And this is also interesting. This is Abraham's personal obedience to this meeting with God. Please notice that on the deeper level, what he's doing. Abraham was cutting something of the flesh out of his life as an act of obedience to God. Something of saying, I can help out God, I could do this, or I'm, or the mistakes, the sinful past that he had. He's cutting all that out. He's ready to start walking with God. And guess what? That can be painful. But he was willing to do it because he learned from experience of following God by faith and not leaning on his own understanding, but acknowledging him in all his ways made his path straight. And everything turned out right when he did that. So once you've lived long enough and made enough mistakes, then hopefully you arrive at the point where you're ready to cut some things of the flesh out of your life. And this is where we should all be. What might God be calling you to cut out of your life today? Is there something of the flesh that God would say, that's got to go? But here's the thing. When he calls you to do it, you need to do it. The very same day. Abraham, through his personal obedience at 99, obeyed the very same day. There is a reason why Moses wrote that here. If you wait to obey, that just gives the demonic world more time to get you to question God's word. Did he really say that? And more opportunity to try and get you to fall in your walks so that you will not want to obey, that you'll fall back into the flesh. So Abraham chooses to obey the very same day. I love what my pastor used to do when some guy that was living with his girlfriend would come and get saved and pray. You know, he'd come in and say, yeah, you know, I've been not doing things right. And he said, you want to receive the Lord? Yes. He said, you want to repent of your sin? Yes. Okay. And pray. He said, okay, now where are you going to sleep tonight? What do you mean? Well, you can't go back to your girlfriend. And he would call me up, say, Bill, you got space on your couch? I'd say, sure. And sometimes it'd be 12 at night. He'd go, I'm bringing him over. And here's this guy showing up with his kind of eyes going, I don't know what I just did. But my pastor was very good to get people to say, if you're going to obey the Lord, you need to obey the very same day. And I've noticed that the people who do are the people who make it in their walk with God. The people that don't, I'll do it later. Often never get around to it. Their intentions are good, but the enemy starts working overtime on you. And there is a beautiful sense of what God can do when you obey the very same day. But Abraham also displays parental obedience. Abraham takes his 13-year-old son as well as the others born in his household, and he has them circumcised. In other words, he set apart his household for the Lord. He realized that God would have him take an active role in his son's life and in those in his household. He was to model what it was to walk with God. And what things of the flesh do you know that you need to cut away from your household, not only in your own personal life? Parental obedience to the Lord means that you say to your children, no, you're not going to do that. We're believers. We follow God. We're Christians. You're not going to go to that movie, or you're not going to spend that time on the internet without me being aware of it. You are not going to have your boyfriends or girlfriends into the house unsupervised, or even, and here's the big panic one, maybe you don't even have a cell phone or a smartphone until you're older. You see, that is one of the things the enemy is using today to destroy our children. We can all say, but my kids need it. They need to communicate with me. We'll get one that only is a phone then. The internet is destroying our kids. We see it in the mission all the time. Kids used to come, hang out with us, and enjoy, sing songs. We go up there, they're outside, sitting in the dirt, just going like this. They don't even look up anymore. It's destroying our kids. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. I'm probably saying this because I'm cheap. My kids didn't have a smartphone until they got to college. Because we said, you don't need one. We were able to homeschool, and they were home all the time. We weren't single parents. We weren't far away, so we had a different circumstance. But our kids were like, I said, oh, here, take my phone. My kids went through most of their life without a smartphone, and not one of them have come back to me and said, Dad, that was not fair. They're all like going, you know what? Yeah, we didn't really need it. And now they're responsible. They know how to use it. So parental obedience to the Lord is also a big thing. I'm sure Ishmael was not too happy about his father saying what they were going to do to follow the Lord. But there was a blessing that would come through that obedience. And there will be for you and I as well. Both for you and for our kids and those in our households. We need to remember what we're called to. Circumcision of the heart. That is the issue for every believer. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it means. No confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sin in the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of the heart is a metaphor for the removal of our sinful nature, the sinful things we become involved in, and the renewal of our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We all need to experience that. And when we are circumcised in the heart, we're no longer slaves to sin. Praise God. We're no longer slaves to it. And we're free to live in obedience to his will. We're not in bondage to drugs. We're not in bondage to pornography. We're not in bondage to the things of this world, of partying, and everything else going on. We can live free. And there is such a relief in that. So, Father, thank you for this morning and blessing us with your word. Thank you for showing us these things clearly through your word. And we thank you for the covenant of grace that you've made with your bride, with us, the church. We rejoice in that, God. We realize the things that you're doing, you are continuing to do to bring us, God, into a fullness of relationship with you. Help us make the decision to follow you fully, to walk with you daily and not be half-hearted, God, that we'd cut out the things of the flesh. And if you're calling us to put something down, put it aside, walk away, that we do that this morning. And if anyone listening has not made that personal decision, God, as I hadn't for years being in the church, God, help them to realize the covenant of grace you're offering them. That if they would ask and believe that you died on the cross for them and ask you to come dwell and live within them, you'll do it. You promised them, but it requires repentance. It requires that we ask for forgiveness, God. So we do ask forgiveness for everything we've done wrong. Ask you to forgive us, wash us clean. You would now place your Holy Spirit inside of us so that we could live unto you and walk with you. Guide us, show us how to do that, God. And thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.